These folks have flown up from Atlanta to be with us. Isn't that nice? And ministering to us up here. I tell everybody, you don't know it, but you love them. You'll find out soon. And we love them, and I know they love us. I'll say this about getting to know them, because after ministering at First Baptist Church, and they're very, you'll find out, spirit-filled people. They're strong people in spirit. And we've got some things to learn from them. But after ministering in Dr. Stanley's church, they have begun traveling around the world. And I'll say this about what I know of them and their heart ministry. They're not doing it for fame, and they're not doing it for fortune. They're not doing it for ambition. They're not doing it to become known. And how I know this is because they make themselves available to minister at great cost to themselves over and over and over again, at great risk, their personal lives. These people serve the church. And I think we're honored and blessed to have them here. So are you ready to give us what the Lord has today? Let's give them a hand, Dr. Lewis Gregory.
I was in West Africa, Burkina Faso, a number of years ago, and I was waiting before the Lord in a little small room, and they had the big arena where they gathered, and it probably accommodated 2,000 people, and it was packed full of hungry-hearted, teachable, open, receptive folks, and I'm sitting back there, and I had at the time a little cassette player, and I was listening to praise and worship, and the song came on, "I Stand in Awe of You." I stand in awe of you, and the presence of the Lord just enveloped me. Enveloped me. And I fell to my knees before the Lord and began to worship. And the Spirit of the Lord said, "I want you to sing a solo." Now, I hadn't sung a solo since I was in the third grade. I love to sing unto the Lord. But that's not my thing normally. But when it's God, it's your thing. No matter where you are or what you're doing, when it's God. So I said, "All right, Lord, I'll do it. You confirm in my heart at the end of the message. And if you release me, I'm going to sing that song." So I brought my cassette tape. I had it right there at the song, because I needed to hear the words and I needed to hear the music. And so I gave it to the sound man, and I said, "Okay, if I give you the sign, you play that tape and I'm going to sing." So the service came to an end, and I'm fired up, you know, and preaching away, and I totally forgot about the song, you know, because I'm in the zone. See, when you I'm in the zone, and all of a sudden it's at the end, and I'm standing there waiting to see how the Lord wants to conclude, sing the song. "Okay, Lord." So I went like that, and I began to sing. And the presence of the Lord filled that place. Not just the place, but they have this compound, and they had outlying buildings, and the presence of God just permeated the entire region. There was a zone of God's presence that engulfed us. So much so, there was the administrator, one of the elders, was working back in one of the other buildings. And the presence of God came on him, and he just began to weep before the Lord. And he said, "I've got to go see what's happening." So he ran over there, and there was two women working, two secretaries, and one of them was blind in one eye. And suddenly she noticed her eye was perfectly normal. She could heal. Hallelujah. And her friend got so overjoyed, she said, "God must be doing something over in the main building. Let's go." And they all ran over. There was a young man, probably late teens, walking by the building at that time. And all of a sudden, he had never even thought about this group and could care less. But that night, he just felt drawn to come in. And when he came in, he met Jesus. And on, because the still small voice is so precious. And when that gentle spirit is prompting, And the Lord wants us to tune in and be responsive and receptive to his voice. Let's pray. Precious Lord, blessed be the name of the Lord. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Jesus, you are Lord. I love you, Lord. I love you, Lord. I praise your holy name. Glory, glory, glory be the name of the Lord. Oh, Lord, my Lord, how excellent is your name in all the earth. My soul is waiting upon you, O Lord. My expectation is from you. Spirit of the living God, oh, fall fresh on me. Lord, I present my body, my mouth, my total being to you. Holy Spirit, fill me. Speak your words of life through me. They will not return void. They will accomplish the purpose wherewith you have sent them. And Lord, we simply say, speak, Lord. Speak, Lord. For your servants are listening, listening, listening to receive, to believe, to obey. Amen. I get to be the first one to speak the word behind this new, do you call it a pulpit here? What do you call this thing? Whatever it is, it's a great stand for me to put my Bible on. That's a good start, right? The place I was at last week, they had one of these, and it was like, you know, you've heard musical chairs. Well, it was kind of a musical stand, and I would have my Bible here, and I'd be talking, and it would. Does yours do that? It would start going down like that, and so it would turn down, and I'd look to get my Bible, and it would went down, and it was a constant game the Lord was playing with me to see if I would stay attuned to Him, or I'd be concerned and obsessed over this moving stand, you know. And so this went on all week long. I mean, it never got better. It was just kind of a, thanks, Lord, I needed that kind of a little extra deal there, you know. And that's part of how God exercises our spiritual senses. Little stuff that could be sources of irritation are really just simple opportunities to remind us that Jesus is Lord, that the Spirit is in control. I got this. No deal. No big deal. So the last evening, and I was gathering my things, and where's my Bible? Because I'm telling you, this is major with me. So where's my Bible? And we couldn't find it. We looked on the bench where I was, and back there where I prayed with somebody, and here and there, and it was gone. Okay, Lord, but you know where it is. See, no problem. Okay, Lord, you know where it is. So where is my Bible, Lord? And so I felt compelled to go up to the front area where myself and several others had walked around and looked before. And I walked around, and now this crazy stand was upside down. I don't know if you mind if I turn your thing, but if it'll turn. And it was like this, and there goes that. See, things are falling off already. You see all this? But it was upside down like this. And you couldn't see anything. And my Bible was laying on there. I mean, at an angle. It's impossible for it to be up there, right? And when I got over to the side and was looking around over on the keyboard, and I looked, and there's my Bible. Whoa. This is, thank you, Lord. I mean, the Lord knows. I mean, if that thing would have fallen, it could have torn my pages. I mean, He knows how important this is to me. I've had the same type of Bible since I started in the ministry. Well, 3 years in 1973, I got my first one like this. And this is about the fifth one now. I kind of cycle through them because I'm, you know, I use them a lot. And they travel around the world. And so they get the treatment. And so how wonderful, Lord, how wonderful that it didn't fall off and get destroyed. How wonderful. We have a loving Heavenly Father. We say, God loves you. Yes, we say that. I want you to soak in the knowing that He loves you. Just soak in that knowing. Because you see, it's wonderful in this atmosphere of the Lord's presence of praise and worship and the joy of the Lord. And we say that, and we're greatly assured of that. But in the days ahead, when you hit the wall and the dark, deep pit comes over you and you're stuck, remember, in those darkest hours, but the Lord loves me. He's here for me. He'll take care of me. I am not alone. I am safe and secure in Him. We're in the appetizer stage now. You've probably got that. I quoted in part one of the Psalms that I want to start with. And what we're doing here is we're going to prime the pump. We're going to prime the pump. So in Psalm 62, in verse 5, this is a verse that early on, as I was beginning to awaken to the Spirit and come alive in Christ, that God spoke to me. Psalm 62, 5, and He said, "My soul, wait thou only upon God, for my expectation is from Him." Now, we all have expectations. It's just natural in life to have expectations. The problem with most of us is our expectations are invalid, incorrect, unrealistic. But when our expectation is from Him, So as we gather here, I've got some high expectations in the Lord. Not in me, not in you, not in anything we might say or do, but in the Lord. And faith is about expectancy. And so we must operate with an expectancy of faith at all times, because we never know when and how God's going to show up in the external manifestation of His presence and power. So we've got to always be on alert, always be just available to Him, just as it were, always on standby, because He has some things He wants to accomplish in you and through you. He has some things He wants to do for you. But all too often, so many of us, we miss that. We miss that. Because our expectations come with preconceived ideas of what it's supposed to look like, how it's supposed to happen, who it's supposed to come through, when and where. I mean, we've got all these preconceived ideas. What I'm suggesting and what I'm urging is that we lay all that down now. Now. And once and for all, let's walk away from all preconceived ideas. Preconceived ideas of what God is like. Preconceived ideas of what God is supposed to do. Lay it all down. Let it go. Let it go. Think for a moment. How much has it done for you in the past? How often have you been hurt and disappointed in the past? How often have you been frustrated and then been down on yourself? That's called self-condemnation, which, by the way, is of that old serpent, the devil, the accuser of the brethren, because there's no condemnation in Christ. But still, I say to you, lay it down. Lord, right now, in the name of Jesus, we lay down all preconceived ideas. Father God, we set aside all unrealistic expectations. And, oh, Lord, we say to you, our expectation is in you and you alone. Here, now, and wherever we go, Lord, our heart is fixed on you. Our expectation is from you. And we wait expectantly upon you. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, when Jesus was talking in John chapter 7, and it seemed as though He was just telling us about His doctrine, His teaching, to help us understand that He, in fact, is the Son of God, and He had the Word of God. But He has dropped to us an amazing clue as to how we can interact with Him. And so this is what He said there in John 7:17. If anyone will do His will, he shall know. If anyone will do His will. See, oftentimes we're praying for God to work in this way or in that way. We're asking the pastor for prayer, the elders for prayer, the deacons for prayer, or we're just talking to the God about stuff. Lord, do this, or Lord, we need that, or whatever, whatever. But the Lord is saying, but what if I did? What if I did? Would you be willing to receive it? Would you be willing to follow through with it? I mean, the Lord Jesus walked this earth, and everybody that said they were believing God missed him. Think about it. All the people that knew the most about him, all the ones that knew the scripture thoroughly, missed him because he didn't come in the way they expected. He didn't do what they thought he was supposed to do, and he certainly didn't check with them first. What is this? I mean, just consider the fact that Jesus appeared to women first after the resurrection. What happened to these big shot, the 12 minus one, these apostles that are the anointed ones? I mean, they're the chosen few, and what's going on here? Jesus bypassed them and went to these women. What is the deal here? He shows up in the most unlikely places, at the most unexpected times, and in the most impossible ways. And if we're not careful, we will miss him. Now, to be sure, when you receive Christ, he's in you. But he wants to do so much more than just take the back seat to your life while you cruise around and do your thing. He's here to take up residence and rule and reign in you. That's what the word Lord means. It means sovereign ruler, not to dictate and dominate, but to lovingly caress you and care for you and orchestrate your circumstances and lead you and guide you into the path of righteousness, the right path for your life. So what's the prerequisite? The word if is conditional, and he says, now, the condition is, are you willing to do his will? Oftentimes, the Lord wants so much for us and wants to do so much in and through us, but we're not ready yet. Jesus told his own disciples, I have so much I'd love to tell you about, but you're not able to bear it. You can barely handle what I've already given you. I mean, I do some loaves and fishes, and then the next thing I know, you're over here murmuring and wondering when I talk about beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of the, you know, and so you're going like, whoa, it must be, and he's saying, don't you remember? This is not about you forgot to bring some bread. He says, who cares about that? Don't you get it? I am the Son of the living God. And they kept saying they thought he was, and they kept saying they believed he was, and then when he would do something or wanted to do in their lives something, it was like they had forgotten who he was. And so they're taking this boat ride across the Sea of Galilee, and you got a lot of water out here, and I see a lot of boats, and so they were on a boat ride. And a storm came up, and they hit the panic button, and I mean, they're struggling and striving and training, and they're about to die. And then they got all upset because Jesus is back there asleep on the job. And who put him back there? They did. They did. He's stuck in the rear somewhere in some corner closet of your life waiting to break through and show you who he is and what he can do. And he's just saying, just be still and let me love you. Just be still. So when I had gone through about 10 years of struggling and striving in my life, the Lord brought me to that psalm as I was lying there on the floor and crying out in frustration and in desperation, and Psalm 46:10, and he said, just be still and know that I am God. Just be still and know. Because I kept saying, Lord, I'm trying so hard to make you Lord, and I'm doing all the right things. I'm doing everything I'm told. I'm reading my Bible. I'm studying. I'm praying. I'm tithing. I'm giving. I'm working. And it's not really happening on the inside. Now, on the outside, boy, I had cleaned my act up. I mean, everybody was totally impressed. So if you want to impress your friends, just clean your act up. But if you want to impress the Lord, you got to get down on your face before him and say, I give up. I surrender all. Lord Jesus, take control. Fill me with your spirit. Live your life through me. And on that day, finally, after 2.5 hours of wrestling with the Lord, on my face before God in a little A-frame house, I said, Lord, I give up. I refuse to try anymore. I can't make you, Lord. He said, good, because I already am Lord. You don't make me. I make you. That's what I'm here for. That's what I'm here for. But your privilege is to rest and receive. Just be still and know that I am God. If you're willing, if you're really willing, you shall know what God has for you. You shall hear that still small voice. Lord, we just pause right now to say, we are willing, Lord. As the mother of our Lord Jesus, we say, be it unto me as the servant of the Lord, the handmaid, the one who's awaiting upon you. Lord, so be it unto me. We just say our amen. So be it, Lord, unto me. We are willing. Lord, whatever you say, Lord, just as the mother of Jesus, when she told those servants at the first miracle, whatever he says unto you, just do it. Just do it. Lord, we say yes. Yes to you, Lord. Yes in advance. Lord, yes without any preconceived ideas. Yes without any restrictions or limitations. We say yes, Lord. Yes to you, Lord. Yes to you, Lord. Yes to you, Lord. Amen. You know, the Christian life is really very easy. It is so simple, but we make it hard. We beat our head against that brick wall over and over again and wonder why it doesn't work. And then we go back into that accuser of the brethren mode and start putting ourselves down. I'm so stupid. But that's not God's way. And you're not stupid. You may do some stupid things. Woo, I have done some stupid things, but you're not stupid. As Paul's wrapping up his second letter to the church at Corinth, and they've now come around. They had come behind in no gifts. They operated beautifully in the gifts, but they just lived in carnality. And so Paul wrote some rather lengthy letters to help get them in balance and help them get the perspective of who they are in Christ. That the gifts don't define you. The gifts are not your identity. Your identity is in Christ. Everything about you and everything of relevance in you is Christ in you. That's the significance. And whatever he chooses to do in and through you, that's secondary to the gift. And all the gifts are in him, yes. And all the promises are in him, yes. And amen. So as he's wrapping this up, he expresses a personal concern for this flock, this fellowship of believers. And that concern stands relevant today for all of us that know the Lord. It's found in 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 3. And Paul uses a rather strong word. He says, I fear for you. I'm fearful for your well-being. Now, that in itself tells us the nurturing aspect of the Lord in and through Paul for his flock. He was fearful for them. As parents, you're very mindful of the needs and the well-being of your children. And when danger looms, you sense fear. The fear is not necessarily the fear of a hopeless helplessness, but it is the fear of God giving you a healthy caution that there is danger here and you need to act. And the Spirit will prompt you in how to act and what way to act in a responsible manner to deal with the problem. Not with a panic button mode, not with the anxiety of this world, but in the settled confidence that the Lord is in me and the Lord is in this and he's going to get me through this. But you still have to be mindful of what's going on. And that's what it means to be discerning in the Spirit. But he says here, but I'm fearful lest by any means, there are many, many means, ways, opportunities, lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled, deceived Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. He's saying, you entered into a very special relationship with the Lord. When you received Jesus Christ and he came into you, you entered into a very simple life. It was a very simple and beautiful life. At that moment, Christ's spirit entered into your spirit, and as 1 Corinthians 6:17 says, when you were joined to the Lord at that moment, you became one spirit with the Lord. Now that is a result of having been brought into a spiritual union with Christ. So when Christ comes into you, Christ is one with the Father. Christ comes into you, and now you're one with Christ, which makes you one with the Father. So there's a one spirit union with you on the inside where you live. That's your true self. This external self, this is not you. It's the body you live in. You have a mouth to speak with, ears to listen. You have a mind that you're working with, but none of that's you. That's just the stuff. That's just the tools God gave you to function on planet Earth. But the real you is a spirit being on the inside. And your spirit gets connected to the Lord, and you become one with the Lord, and now you're in union with Christ, which makes you complete in him, which makes you the best you can be in him. See, everything is about being in him. That's why the imperative is you must be born again. The imperative is you must be in Christ. And the beautiful thing is, if any man be in Christ, if any man be in Christ, 2 Corinthians 5:17, he or she is a new creation. But the absolute necessity is you've got to be in Christ, which means you must receive him. John 1:12 says, if you will simply receive him, he will give you power, authority. You'll become a son and a daughter of the living God. You'll have life, his life. And Paul calls that here the simplicity that is in Christ. He said, this is so simple. Jesus referred to it as simple, childlike faith. Simple, childlike faith. When I was a kid, we would say, we're naive. No, we're just trusting. When we start out, we're young, we're little, all we know to do is trust. God puts in us a natural desire to trust. And our parents are there, and they're looking out for us. And so we just, I mean, I never, you know, 3, 4, 5 years old, I'm not asking where we're going. Mom says, let's go. Man, she reaches her hand out, I grab her hand, and boy, off we go. I mean, I'm going with Mom. I mean, where are you going? I don't know. But I'm going with Mom. And that's good enough for me. Mom loves me. She's going to take care of me. Now, I know sometimes mothers and parents, fathers, parents, whatever, they don't necessarily do that. But the point is, we have initially a desire to trust. And then that gets beat out of us, sad to say. But it does. It's the hard, cruel world when our father is the devil and we're all pawns in his hand. He just pounds us and beats us. And he uses people to get to people. So he just pounds on us. And we begin to build up these walls, and we determine, I'll never let that happen to me again. I'll never trust anyone again. You know, we have bad relationships with and dating or in marriage or whatever, and I'll never, and I'll never, and I'll never. And now we're really stuck because it's just me. And we'll look around and say, but I'm not so sure I can trust me because I hadn't done so great either, you know. But now I've made it very clear, I'm never going to let that. I am going to be in charge. I'm going to be in control. I'm going to be God of my life. I will never let anybody do anything to me. Except the problem is I'm not big enough, strong enough to keep that from happening. It's just not possible. One day as I was in my home, which is our study, and I was up in my room studying and praying, and I was wanting to get some water, and I just don't want to break away and go. But yeah, I better go get me some water, which I thought was why I was going down. So I went down to the kitchen, and I got a glass of water, and I had the thought to look out the garage door window. It was a little window that went out into our garage. But I was busy because I was on a track. You know, I had to go study, and I had something on my mind, and I was working on it, whatever. And so I almost walked away, and I had the impression again, look out there. So I turned, and I pulled back the curtain, and I peeked out because oftentimes we'd take the garbage or something and we'd leave the door open. So when I looked out, there was just barely saw a person, and I think they heard me, And they ducked down on the other side of my car, which was in the garage. So I thought to myself, I believe somebody is out there. I better check on this. So I opened the door, and I didn't see anybody. So I started to leave, and I had the impression, no, say something. So I said, can I help you? And no answer. And so then I had the impression, go ahead and walk on out and look around. And as I walked out and said, can I help you again? This man, by now, had crawled to the back side of the car out to the outside the garage door, and he jumped up, and he said, I'm looking for so-and-so. Well, it was quick thinking on his part. He made up somebody's name. Well, they don't live here, I said. And he said, well, now he's turned around the car, and he's walking toward me, and there's 3 feet of walk space between the wall and the car, and so he's walking toward me, and I'm there, and he's bigger than me, younger than me, and stronger than me. And suddenly, I'm feeling fear. Suddenly, I'm sensing danger. And, you know, those little chill bumps that come up on the back of your neck, and your hair kind of goes. And I'm thinking, this is serious. But I said, okay, Lord. Okay, Lord. You know, in all your ways, just do what? Acknowledge him. Don't acknowledge the devil. Don't acknowledge the circumstance. Don't acknowledge the person. Just acknowledge him. You are Lord here. You're in control here. You're in me. You're in this. You're going to get me through this. I just acknowledge him. Now, I'm sensing the danger. I'm seeing the dangerous person. And he is now approaching me in this narrow passageway. And I'm just acknowledging the Lord. But I'm sensing humongous fear. Now, David, one of the bravest, most courageous, I mean, the guy that took down the giant. And yet he admits, but when I am afraid, whoa, you mean actually King David, the great mighty warrior finds fear at times? Yeah, hey, fear, remember, is just, first of all, it's an awareness that there's danger. Now, that fear can also have something connected to it called the spirit of fear. And that's something God doesn't give us, but it is a spirit. It's evil. It's the devil in his own form through one of his evil spirits. But that, anyway, so whatever form it is, whatever it is, it really doesn't matter because Jesus is Lord and he's defeated all those principalities and powers. So we're not overly concerned, but we recognize them for what they are and we see danger. Danger. But what time I am afraid, says David, I will trust in the Lord. So he's saying, hey, fear is a good thing. Because all it does is remind me that Jesus is Lord and that I can trust him with my life. So Jesus is Lord and I'm trusting you, Lord. So this guy's coming at me and I'm sensing danger. And all of a sudden the Spirit begins to stir in me a boldness. So I start walking toward him and he's walking toward me. And at some point, we're about to have a collision point. And who knows what's next. But all I know is I'm walking toward the man. And as I'm walking toward him, suddenly I said, you need the Lord. Because he had kept saying he's trying to find somebody. And I said, no, that's not why you're here. You need the Lord. And I've still got this fear and these chills, you know. And he's walking toward me and I said, you need the Lord. And he goes, what? Now I suddenly became emboldened. The moment he said what, I could hear the fear in his voice. Now I know the tables have turned. And so I stepped even more directly, and by him, now he stopped. He's not walking toward me anymore. He started inching back. And I pointed my finger and I said, you need the Lord. Yay. And I mean, he took another step back, and then he went over into the corner by the garage, and he's standing there, and he says, why do you keep saying that? Why do you keep saying that? And he said, my mama tried to talk to me about the Lord, but I'm a big boy. I don't need the Lord. And now why do you keep telling me? And then he said, I gotta go. And he ran. I mean, he ran. You can either run to the Lord or run from the Lord, but one way or the other, when you experience the presence of the Lord, you're going to run somewhere, to or from, to or from. And so he bolted and ran. The simplicity in Christ. See how simple that was? I didn't have a game plan. I didn't. There was no rule book on how to deal with the burglar when he enters your, and of course, once he takes me down, he's going to take my wife down and no telling what. And then, and on it would go. But the Lord always makes a way. Jesus said, I am the way. We call him the way maker for good reason, because he is the way maker. When there is no way, he makes a way. When you see no way possible, he makes a way. I cannot tell you how many times people have told me, there's no way about my life. There's no way about what we're going to do. It's not going to happen. Every step of the way, there are naysayers, and all they know is what they've seen and heard in the human realm, or all they know is what they've seen and heard of their attempts in their relationship with the Lord. But I know the Lord. I have walked with the Lord. I know who he is. I know what he can do. And he is a present help in my time of need, all the time, anywhere and everywhere. You need to get settled in. Paul over and over talks about knowing. Knowing. Romans 6 over and over. Knowing. Do you not know? Knowing. You need to know. But not just any kind of knowing. Even Paul himself, with all he knew of the Lord, still said, oh, that I might know him. Philippians 3:10. Oh, that I might know him. And that knowing, there are kinds of knowing. Let's talk about it just a moment. There's intellectual knowledge, which we read the Bible and we get the facts. Thy word have I hid in my head, that I might not sin against thee. We got the knowledge. But it's not our head that we got to hide it in. It's our heart. And most of us have done a good job of hiding the word in our head. So when I counsel pastors, pastors' wives, ministers, businessmen, Christian businessmen, and all over the world, they've got the word in their head. It's just not come alive in their heart. And yet the word became flesh, came off the pages of a book, and came alive in a person, Jesus Christ, the living word. And he's saying to you and me today, I want to be alive in you. I want that word to come alive and become flesh in you, fleshed out, walked out, worked out through you. He says, that is who I am, and that is what I do. And that's the simplicity in Christ. See, when it says he's no respecter of persons, he's not. He's not. You have everything you need in Christ to do whatever it is you face in life, in any area of your life, under any circumstance in your life. You have it now in Christ, because in union with him, you can do all things through Christ. So many a person quotes that verse as sort of a hopeful, wishful thinking. Oh, I can do all things in Christ. I hope so. Down deep inside we say, I know it says that, but... And then we start looking at our flaws and our failures and our past track record of defeat, and we have our question marks. A friend of mine was telling me, he's now with the Lord, godly, spirit-filled man, dear brother, medical doctor, and he said he was at his home. His home was a medical clinic where he gave free medical care to anybody that wanted to help. And so he was at his home, at his clinic, and a friend had come by for a visit, and they were sitting talking on the porch, and a car drove up, and it was his daughter and the grandkids. And so they all came running up. Oh, Papa, that Granddad, wherever they called him. And boy, he grabs one of them and he hugs his little granddaughter and he carries her over to his friend and says, I want you to meet my favorite granddaughter. And the guy meets the little girl and boy, it's great. You know, and he says, I can see why she's your favorite. And the other little granddaughter come and picked her up. I want you to meet my favorite granddaughter. And the little boy came and I want you to meet my favorite grandson. A little while later, the other family members showed up because they were kind of getting together for that night. And here comes some other boys. Here's my favorite. And the guy says, wait a minute, how many favorites do you have? And he said, all of them, all of them, all of them. And that's the Lord's view of you. You may feel like the lowest and the least. Well, Gideon felt that way. He said, Lord, how is it possible that you would come and say to me, I'm going to be the one that's going to do all this great stuff, when in fact, I'm the least in my family, and my family is the lowest of all families. We're the poorest, we're the most unqualified, unlikely. And the Lord says, you're the man. Doesn't even debate or discuss with him. He just says, you're the man, because I am with you. Because I have chosen you, because I am here to empower you, because I will equip you. You see, it's not about you and what you have in your natural. It's about who you have. And if you have Christ in you, you have all you need for life and godliness. For life and godliness. 2 Peter 1:4. Everything you need in Christ for living life and godly character. It's there in you, in Him. It's the untapped resource. Lord, show us how to tap in to that life which is ours in Christ. Show us how to draw from that well that never runs dry so that the Spirit of the living God might flow through me. Flow through my life. He's there for you. He's available to you. But the simplicity in Christ is so easy. And Jesus, when He gave that precious invitation in Matthew 11, you hear His words, "Come unto me, all of you that labor and are heavy laden." Verse 28. "Come to me, all of you that labor and are heavy laden." Some of you have tasted of the Lord. There's times when you've prayed and He's worked mightily in your life. And yet you might be in a dry place. Or maybe it's not happening consistently. Occasionally it's happened. And then, of course, you hear of your friends. Just recently, again, someone else told me, they said, "You know, I should have been happy for them, but when I heard what God did in him, it hurt. And I really wasn't happy for them at all. I was just upset that it wasn't happening in my life." And that's a normal and understandable human reaction. But God's not slighting you. You maybe don't know how to connect with him. You maybe don't realize what you've got in him. Or maybe it's just not God's time and way and place for you. So this one lady was really, she and her husband were in a major, major financial bind, and they were at a critical point and a crisis moment. And they had to have a certain amount of money that they absolutely had to have at a specific time on one particular day. And so they had several of their friends, and she was an intercessor too. And so she had prayed for others, and God was working, but it wasn't happening for them. She's praying, and it's not happening, and money's not there, And so the last day comes. All of her friends are praying, everybody's expecting, but the money's not there. And they did everything they knew to do. She walked to the mailbox, and it was empty. And that was her last hope. And she said, "Lord, the only way this could possibly happen now is you'd have to just open the windows of heaven and literally just cause the money to fall to me." And we've heard people sort of jokingly say that. You know, you've heard people, you'd have to open the windows of heaven and it would fall. And of course, that was what one of the king's assistants there in Samaria said when the prophecy was made that there's going to be wealth and food and provision for all of you, even though you were surrounded by the enemy and you're about to die and people are starving and you're eating your own kids and all that horrible stuff. And they said, "No way." But the prophet had spoken and the word had been given. And has he not said, and will he not do it? Yes, he will. Yeah. And she started walking back to the house, and the money began to fall from the sky. And I know this person personally. There's no doubt in my mind it happened. And let me tell you what God did. The money, $20 bills, began to fall. She started looking around, and they were all lying in her yard. And she collects all the money, and she has more than enough. She goes, "Wow." I mean, I've heard people kind of joke about this, Lord, and I did say that, because as far as I'm concerned, that was the only way. But I had no idea that's what you were going to do, Lord. There was a radio station that had announced that on a certain day, they were going to fly over and drop this money. It was some sort of thing. You know how advertisers and whatever. And on that day, they flew over and they dropped the money. But the Lord caused it to all kind of just funnel right down. There was no wind blowing it all over the place. It just kind of funneled down and it landed almost all of it right there in her yard. Wow. Amazing. Amazing. Yeah. But then we do say His grace is amazing. And it is. So he invites you to come to him because whatever level of labor and whatever load or burden you're under, he says, but I want you to know my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Remember I said the Christian life is easy? It is. Easy. Light. If it's not easy for you, if it's not light on you, it's not the Lord for you. It's not him for you. The word yoke is a picture of two being joined as one. And Jesus says, if you'll come under my yoke, under my authority, and you will see yourself in union with me, he says, when you realize that you're one with Christ and in union with Christ, you realize the burden bearer is resident in you. The source and supply of all your needs is resident in you. And he then will begin to take care of you. And there will be such rest, such rest. I mean, the pressure and stress will come off of you. So when I was in the Philippines and there was some people coming and there had been some people healed. And so this lady came and she said, well, I have pain in my chest and I must be having heart problems and I need to be healed. And as I laid my hands on her, the Spirit said, no, her problem is not initially and primarily physical, it's spiritual. And I said, you're filled with stress and anxiety. And that stress and anxiety are like bands that have just crushed and squeezed you. And that's why your heart is struggling physically. I know of one woman that the doctor said there was no medical reason why she should have had a heart attack, but she was under such stress that the stress of life caused her to be so tight inside and caused her to be so bound up inside. And as soon as I prayed for that woman about that stress and that pressure that was on her, the Spirit released her. The Spirit of God liberated her from that spirit of fear and anxiety. And she was released to see the Lord Jesus and his power and strength, such that the Spirit of the living God began to energize her and motivate her. And he's saying to you, come to me. Come to me and find rest to your souls. Rest to your souls. You enter God's rest, Hebrews 4:10 tells us, when you cease from your own efforts. We all too often have tried so hard at doing what we thought was right and necessary for the Lord to work. And yet he's saying, just be still and know I love you. Just rest in me. Just cease from all your efforts to try to make it happen and just let it happen. That's what he's here for. He's here and he's now. The word I got while we were praying earlier, before we came together, here and now. Here and now. He's here. His time is now. You're here and you're ready. The life I now live, Paul said in Galatians 2:20. Lord, I am here and I say, yes, Lord, now, Lord. Yes, Lord, now, Lord. Not tomorrow, not somebody else, not maybe someday, but here and now. Here and now. You're ready. Let's stand. We're going to talk to the Lord together. If I can pray with you about something, I'm available. The pastor, however God wants to work, we're here. And the time is now. Here and now. Here and now.